We're going to look at Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. These will be familiar verses to you, brethren. It is what is commonly called the parable of the Good Samaritan. I don't find in the Word of God anywhere where it says Jesus spoke a parable unto them as follows. A lot of His parables are named as such. I don't see where Luke calls this a parable. I say that only to say it may be a parable, it may not be. It may be an account of an event that took place. Jesus knows all. He may have witnessed this, or He may have, by His omniscience, simply known about it. But He describes it. Let's read now Luke 10, verse 30 through 37. The conversation between Jesus and a man that's called a lawyer, that's an expert in the law, begins in verse 25. But I want to get to what the heart of the matter, at least on my mind for today, quickly. So let's begin with verse 30. Luke 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, that's the lawyer answering, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, the lawyer, go, and do thou likewise. If I read that correctly, brethren, that's Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. Let's pray. Father, open your word to us, please. I pray, Father, that you've already done that. I pray, Father, that you're opening our hearts to receive your word. I pray that the Spirit of God is already speaking to us through the words read, the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. Oh, Father, may we hear the word of the Lord this day. Father, let me say the right words in the right way. Give me, Father, direction from on high, unction of the Holy Spirit, leadership of the Holy Spirit. Lead us all, brethren, Father, into all truth. Father, help us. Help us to understand. Help us to be moved in our own spirits by the Spirit of God. Moved to love you more. Moved to serve you better. Oh, Father, bless this time that we might in it worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, get honor and glory from it, from what we say and do here today. We thank you, Father, for the singing of the hymns, the wonderful truth proclaimed in those hymns. Oh, Father, now as we look into your word, bless us. Please bless our time together that we might be established in the truth, that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and that you might get honor and glory, O Lord, from what we do in this place. We thank you for loving us and saving us and putting in our hearts the desire to be in your house this day. I thank you, Lord, for this occasion, for the privilege to be in your house, and I praise you, O Lord, and thank you for each member and friend of this body that is in this place now. Assembled, O God, we pray, to hear the word of the Lord. Let it come to pass, O Lord God. Forgive, please, our sins and help us
In the name of Jesus we pray, the name above every name. Amen.
A wonderful passage, huh? You're familiar with it, aren't you? It's a wonderful passage. The month of February, as we've said the last couple of Sundays, is the month that Valentine's Day falls in. It's a time when we celebrate love. And we have begun by celebrating the love of God to us. On the 7th of this month, I think it was the 7th, a priest tried to preach the Word of God that says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us," or given to us, "that we should be called the sons of God." That's from 1 John 3:1. I tried to preach to you about love and the love of God for you and for me. And John the Apostle says, "Behold it." Think about it. Realize it. The love of God. And I tried to talk to you a little bit about the characteristics of that love from a holy God. And then next, brethren, I tried to preach to you about God, because, brethren, He's loved us and made us His own, He requires that we love one another. And that one another, brethren, I tried to move to the category of people that are included in the family of God, that you and I are required, brethren, exhorted, commanded, to love each other. We who God loves, and we who love God, are commanded to love one another. That is, fellow believers, brethren in Christ. And then the next, brethren, category of individuals I went to was, last Sunday night, was husbands, love your wives. And we talked about, this was interesting to me, I said to you, I was studying, and maybe I said this to you last Sunday night, I was studying, and the thought came to me from God, I pray, that I thought of the expression love. You know, I love to define words. I like to define words. And I had a definition of love, in a deep or intense feeling of strong affection. That definition, brethren, if I'm not mistaken, is a noun. It's a feeling. A feeling. But I said to you last Sunday night, brethren, love is a verb. Sister Linda's friend, Sister Connie Boss, was sitting there by Sister Linda, and I looked out at you all, and I said, "Is love, is it a noun or a verb?" And instantly, I saw some movement, and I looked at her, and she was saying, "A verb, a verb." It's an action word. We don't always have the intense feeling of deep affection for others. And frankly, husbands don't always have that for their wives, not at least 24 hours a day. We should, and we work at that. But whether we have that feeling at the moment or not, we are to love. We are to honor, respect, protect. The writer says, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. I had this thought as I was preparing for today. I thought of what happens when there's a still little pool of water, little pond maybe, and you throw a rock into it, out in the center of it. What happens? It makes a splash, and then you see a wave begin to go out from where the rock entered the water, and it gets larger and larger. And I thought of that as how we began talking about we're to love the brethren. The brethren. And then expand that to husbands, love your wives. Today it expands even further, and the command is love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. And this conversation here, this teaching between Jesus and this lawyer, I think there were others listening on, looking on to the teaching, but we're told that a certain lawyer stood up and tested the master. He asked him a question to try to tangle him up in his doctrine, in his teaching. But Jesus straightened him out, and along with it, brethren, he straightens us out. He gives us some teaching. And so today, the wave encompasses our neighbors. And the lawyer asks a question, who is my neighbor? And so that's the title of the lesson today. Who is my neighbor? Who is that? Who is that? Well, in reading some outside reading, I found that the Jewish people in this day, they didn't consider people of other nations their neighbors, Gentiles, and then certainly this Samaritan that we read about, they didn't consider them their neighbors. And maybe that's why Jesus used this account of this man who acted right in this, of the three, as a Samaritan. Let's read it. Let's read it and study it, brethren. This morning we're going to look at the group of people that may be total strangers to us, but they're included in those that we're to love. The ripple, the wave gets bigger and encompasses another group. Brethren in Christ, we're to love. Husbands are to love their wives. Now we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let's go to verse 30. Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. You know how I do, brethren. I'm going to read a little bit, and then I'm going to try to make some comments. I want to tell you some things about this road here from Jerusalem to Jericho. You may already know them. If so, I just want to refresh your memory. A certain man. First of all, Jesus doesn't name the man. He just says, a man. A man. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I heard a preacher say one time, when you leave Jerusalem and go anywhere, you're going down. Because Jerusalem, geographically, is on a high spot. It's on a mountain. And it's higher than Jericho. And this man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. A word about that road. Some people say it's 40 miles. Some say 20 miles. I've never been there. I don't know how far it is or the distance was in Jesus' day. Those towns still exist. I suppose it'd be easy to measure it. But it seems that most of the things I read says it's a journey of about 20 miles. And it's a desolate journey. It's a deserted area or desert type area. And there is, or at least I don't know, there was in Jesus' day, a section of the road the travelers on the road called it the Bloody Way. Why'd they call it that? Because, brethren, a lot of blood was spilled in a certain section of it. There were large rocks and there were caves. And there were an area along that road that was ideal for being ambushed. Rocks where robbers could hide and secret themselves and jump out and ambush the travelers and escape many hiding places in this area. And probably I'm guessing that's where this happened. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves. Well, a thief usually, brethren, comes when you're not home and steals your stuff. But these were thieves that would rob you in person. They were highwaymen. They were criminals. And they attacked the man. And they stripped him of his raiment and wounded him. Jesus doesn't say they took his valuables, but I think it's a given that they did. They took whatever he had of value, and they took his clothing. Maybe it had some value. And or maybe they took it so that it'd be not very pleasant for him to run off down the road to try to escape. He took his raiment from him. And they wounded him. They injured him and they departed, leaving him half dead. One thing I read was if he didn't get some medical attention, he'd be wholly dead before long. He was injured seriously. The thieves attacked him. They took what he had. They wounded him and they left. And he was sorely wounded. Verse 31. Now Jesus, brethren, begins to describe people who come along that stretch of the road after the event. Verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. Priests in this day served in the temple in Jerusalem. They served by courses or by seasons, by certain weeks. They would go and serve in the temple. And they had certain duties. Do you remember in the account of the birth of John the Baptist, before he was born, his dad, Zechariah, was a priest. He was serving in the temple in Jerusalem. And his duty was to burn incense. And he stayed there for as long as he was required. And when his duty time was over, he left. And it was after that that Elizabeth became pregnant with John the Baptist. The priests would go and serve. They didn't all live in Jerusalem. They would go and serve their time and go home. And I think that this priest had maybe been to serve at Jerusalem, and it says he came down. There came down a certain priest. He was coming down also from Jerusalem to Jericho, headed home. Maybe he lived in Jericho or somewhere in that area, and he was going by that stretch of road. And the priest saw the man. It says, verse 31 says, when he saw him. There was no ignoring him. There's no missing him. Maybe he was right on the edge of the road or in the road. Maybe he was calling out, groaning. Maybe there was blood all around. In any event, he saw him. And what he did was he passed by on the other side. He dodged him. He went around him and kept going. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him. What was a Levite? Well, it was a man from the tribe of Levi. And under the Old Testament, the Levites helped at the temple. There was a lot of work to be done in and around the temple. And while they had some sort of bond slaves do it, the Gibeonites in the Old Testament were charged with cutting the wood for the altar, but various things. But the Levites were above that, but a little below the priest. And they did work among the in and around the temple. And he came by and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now, brethren, I want to say something, that this is not an exact comparison, is not a perfect analogy, but in the day in which we live, these men might have been somewhat like a preacher coming by first and a deacon next. That they were men of God. They were men employed in the service of God. They were religious men, if you will. Men that God loved, and they loved God. And they encountered this man on the road, and they just kept on going. I thought, how many times have I thought, I need to stop and help this person, but I'm headed to church, or I'm headed to visit this person, or I'm headed to an important meeting. That's my thoughts, brethren. That's my thoughts. And I share them with you. And then verse 33 says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he's on a journey too. He's on that same road, brethren. He's on a journey. A Samaritan came by where he was. Now, I've given you a few words about who the priests were and what they did. A few words about Levites and what they did. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Samaritans in the day of Jesus. Samaritans were a mixed race. I hesitate to use the word race because I believe the Word of God says we're all one race. We're big today on separating out races due to physical appearance, but our genetics are very much the same. We look different outwardly. But this Samaritan they were a mixed race. I think they got their start back in when the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians, and the captives were taken away. Some Jews were left, a few. And the country was repopulated with Gentiles. And those Jews and Gentiles began to mix. And in that day, they were probably hated more so than mixed race people are today. They were hated by the Jews, Samaritans were. But this man being a Samaritan, he's journeying on the same road. Which makes me think of, brethren, it makes me think, look, we're all traveling very much the same road, all of us. This Samaritan, he faced some of the same problems that the priest and the Levite did. He had daily cares. He had responsibilities. He was trying to probably make a living. He's trying to tend to business like the other men were. All three men had somewhat that in common. But this man, he faced a tougher life than the other two. This Samaritan, he journeyed. He journeyed too, brethren, and he's on that same road. It says he came where he was. He passed by on the spot where the man was, and he saw him. Just like the other two, they saw him. Look at the first thing we're told, though, about what happened when he saw him in verse 33. He had compassion on him. Human compassion. I read a fair amount about this parable just in the last couple of days preparing. And some suppose that the injured man was a Jewish man. We're not told whether he was or not. Seems like the majority of what I read, the people thought it might be a Jewish man. But I want to tell you, doesn't matter for the purposes of this lesson and what I want to say and what Jesus said, doesn't matter if he was a Jew or a Gentile. The Samaritan saw him and had compassion on him. Look at verse 34. He went to him. The other two went by on the other side. This man made a beeline for him. He went straight to him. He bound up his wounds, verse 34 says. You know what, brethren, to bind up somebody's wounds, you got to get close to them, up close and personal. You got to touch them. The man that says he was wounded and left half dead, I would suggest to you he was dirty. He had a lot of blood on him, maybe fresh blood, maybe dried blood, had dirt on him probably. He was not something pleasant to look at. Monday of this week, I went to the skin doctor, and I got a place. He did surgery on me, and it hasn't been very pleasant to look at. Jan's been dressing it for me this week, seeing about it. It's probably not her favorite thing to do, but it's a place I can't hardly get to, can't see it. And she's been dressing it. It's on my neck, but it's just not our favorite thing to do, is it? And she loves me. What about this guy? This man, this Samaritan, comes to a man, total stranger, who's bruised and bloodied and dirty, and he goes to him. He went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Oil to mollify the injury, to lubricate it. Jan's been putting oil on my wound, petroleum jelly. That's what the doctor said, put on it, bandaging it up. And wine maybe was an anesthetic for the wound. He got him cleaned up and treated. And then, brethren, verse 34 says, he set him on his own beast. You ride, I'll walk. That's what the Samaritan said. Put him on his own beast. He brought him to an inn. There was an establishment there along the road somewhere. It was a safe place. Maybe there weren't hospitals in that day, but this was something the best that could be provided. A place of safety, a place of rest, a place of food and shelter, maybe clean water. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. He didn't let him out on the front steps and go on his way. I gave a man a ride the other day, and I said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Blackshear." I was in Waycross. He was out on the other side of town, had to go through town to get where he was going, through Waycross and the edge of it to get to Blackshear. And I said, well, I was going the other way, the opposite way of the man, but I did turn around and get him. But I didn't take him to Blackshear. That would have been the best thing because I was on a journey. I was busy. My grandchildren, I think, were at my house, and you know how that is. I wanted to get home, but I did take him a few miles and put him out. But this man, it says he brought him to an inn and took care of him. He stayed with him. How do you know he stayed with him? Because on the morrow, he departed. He stayed with him all night long, brethren. Might have stayed up, for all we know. Sat up with him. Seen about him. Slept in the chair, and the man in the bed. He took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out... I told Jan later. I felt bad about that. The day I picked the man up, I had some money in my pocket. Cash money. And the man said to me, have I told you all this? I don't think I have. The man said, I said, what do you do? He said, I pour cement. And that's not easy work, is it? Frame up and pour cement. And it was been raining like it is now. Been raining every other day. He said, we hadn't worked much lately. It's been raining a lot. I said, I bet you hadn't, because you can't. I know you can't pour cement in rain, in the rain. He said, I'm going to Blackshear to get my W-2. And after I left him, was driving back, put him out and driving back, I thought of that folded money I had in my pocket. And I said, why didn't you give the man that? It's nothing to you. I had a few dollars. Been nothing to me, and it probably meant a lot to him. I did give him a ride. I, to a degree, bound up his wounds, but I didn't take him to the inn, did I, or stay with him, spend some time with him and help him. But I did a little. Too much is given, much is required, right? That's the rule. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. He reached in his person, got out money, cash, and gave them to the host, the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. And I think the man at this point, brethren, the victim is out of danger. It's not a life and death thing, but he's not able to go. He can't get out on the road yet. And the man, the Samaritan says, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This ought to cover it. But if it doesn't, I'm coming back by here. Let me know. Run a tab, and I'll pay you. I'll repay you. End of the narrative. Jesus now says to the man steeped in the law that says, love your neighbor as yourself. And the man says, who's my neighbor, Jesus? Jesus has now given him this story. And Jesus says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And you know the answer, don't you? And I do too. And the lawyer knew it. He said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Jesus said to a woman once caught in adultery, he said, go and sin no more. He had some instruction for her. He has instruction for this man. Go on your journey. We're all on a journey. But you need to do what the Samaritan did. Go and do thou likewise. You do it. Love God. Love your fellow believer. Husbands, love your wives. Love your neighbor. Who is my neighbor? I mean, it goes without saying it's not. Is not just your next door neighbor. It's not just your brother in Christ. It's not just your wives, men. In addition to all that, it's whomever God puts in your path. He put that man walking down the road the other day in my path, and I loved him a little bit. Should have loved him more. Should have done what the Good Samaritan did. I want to give you, just in closing, a little account of what a Good Samaritan, 3 or 4 days ago, I ran into one, a Good Samaritan. I was sort of like the man beside the road. I'd been pulling my trailer, one of my trailers. I went to hook it up on the ball, and the coupling didn't go down on the ball. It's very heavy on the front end. And it was raining, and I was in a hurry. And I said, it'll probably be all right. I'll go slow. I wasn't going too far. And so I just let it rest on the ball. Let the trailer, tongue of the trailer, rest on the ball. And I mean, I could have fixed it. with a few more minutes in the rain, but I said, I'm not going far. I'm in a hurry. I'll take it easy. So I took off. Mary Hannah was with me, my daughter, and the boys, just the four of us. And I was riding. I made it through Fitzgerald, but coming out on this side at the Peach Express, I was clicking along pretty good. I slowed down for the railroad and made it across, but I had some speed up there at that intersection of the Peach Express and the bypass, and there's a rough place in the road there. Well, I hit it going about 30, 35, and there was a sound, a kind of a loud sound, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and I put my foot on the brake, and my trailer was gaining on me over there beside me, about to pass me. And I said, oh, no. And, you know, brethren, there's a road construction sign on the right side of the road, and just probably 20, 30 feet from it, behind it, is another sign. I can't remember what it says, but they're both metal signs on that side of the road. And so I tried to keep the speed of the trailer, of the truck, even with the trailer, and it began to pull over to the right, and it missed those signs, and it came off onto the grass and proceeded along, digging a trench as it went with the tongue, and it came to rest on the right-hand side of the road in the rain, and I pulled off then in front of the trailer and backed up a little bit, and I could not have, if that trailer had been hooked to the truck, I could not have pulled over any prettier than that trailer, the path it took. It was a miracle. It missed everything. It didn't go into the oncoming lane. It didn't run over me. It didn't take down those signs. It just pulled right over, just as pretty as you please. And stopped. I looked back up, and the driver's side tire was about that far off the pavement. It was off the road. It wasn't down in the water. Just perfect. And so, you may wonder about the safety chains. They were hooked, but long ago, they had dragged the pavement so that they had been worn real thin, and one of them actually broke, and I had a zip tie on it. It was just a bluff. In case the police stopped me, you know, they said, well, I see his chains. The other one had a carabiner or something metal on it, and they broke instantly. But so it went on. Because I had two little safety chains hanging about that long when he's on my truck. But I got Mary Hannah to get in the trailer because that tongue is so heavy. That's what made me think, well, it'll stay on. But she stood in the very back inside the trailer, and I had firewood on the back of the truck, and I'd get it up just a little and scoot some firewood under it, and I could get about three pieces. I'd get up about like this, but still I needed about that much more, and I simply couldn't do it. It was raining. I was tired. I was out of breath. I couldn't raise it any higher. And I heard this voice say, "Do you need some help?" And I looked up. And over in the parking lot of Peach Express is a big fella in a pickup truck with his window down. He's about far from here to that third window maybe from me. And I said one word, yes. And he bounced out of the truck, and here he came, big old fella, and young fella, and he grabbed that thing. I had a 2x4 that was laying beside the road. I had that and was trying to pry it up, and he grabbed it, and I lifted, and he lifted, and up it came. And of course, the truck was about that far in front of the ball, was that far in front of the trailer, and we couldn't pull it. And long story short, we got it. He held it up while I got in the truck and backed up, and we hooked it up, and I got the down on the ball that time, as you may guess. But that man, brethren, he didn't have to do that. And he's young. He was on a journey, probably headed somewhere. It was raining. But he saw my need, and here he came. He was a good Samaritan. He was a good man to help me. And he did that. He could have passed by on the other side, could have looked the other way. But I was in a jam, and he came and helped me. And I thank God for that, for him helping me. I thank God for sparing us all and me not, my trailer not running over anybody and hurting them or damaging property, or it didn't even get hurt. It's no worse for wear. I've got to fix the safety chains. I'm planning to do that. I'm going to do that maybe before I use it again. But that's the Good Samaritan, brethren. That's my story of this week. I was already studying Love Your Neighbor, and I was studying the account of the Good Samaritan, and there he is in practice. There he is right there. So, brethren, what that taught me, and I maybe it teaches you that the neighbor, love is the thing, and it's a verb. It's not just a noun, it's a verb. It's action. It's helping one another. It's seeing a need and fulfilling it. It's interrupting your journey for a little while. It may be cost you some time. It may cost you some money. It may cost you some energy, some effort. But brethren, Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. Oh, Father in heaven, I can't think of anything else to say about this. And I hope my words have conveyed, Father, the ideas you would have us to think about today, and the basic truths that you want us to hear and understand. I pray, Lord, that we'll be good Samaritans. I pray, Lord, that we'll be good to one another, fellow believers in Christ. I pray that husbands will love their wives. I pray that we'll be good to our neighbors, and we'll see that our neighbor is not just somebody we know and maybe even love, but it's those that maybe we don't even love. It may be those that we don't even like. But when they're in need, Lord, may we interrupt our journey and meet their needs and show the love of Christ. I thank you, Father, for sparing me this week and not letting me injure anybody else, so very foolish that I was. I thank you for that. I thank you, Father, that a man stopped and interrupted his journey to help me. I thank you that you got your good hand upon us. I thank you, Lord. I pray that I will remember that, and I'll do better, and I'll help others as I see the need, that I won't pass by on the other side, that I'll go to them and be willing to get my hands dirty, to get wet in the rain, to spend money to help others, because that's what you give it to us for, Lord. Bless me to be a good steward of what you give me. You tell us to do our good works that people might see them and they might glorify you. May we all be sensitive and alert to the needs of others. And when we see it, Lord, may we go to them and love them, love you and love them enough to interrupt our journey, to do what we need to do. I thank you for the kindness of the brethren in Christ and those that have helped and helped one another. Help us to continue to do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a hymn, brethren. If you love God, it's because He first loved you. If you want to serve Him here with the people of this place, come forward as we stand and sing this last hymn. Brother Andy.